together now in God's Word, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 12 at verse 1. It's page 697 in the Pew Bible, Isaiah chapter 12 at verse 1. Isaiah looking forward to a great time of renewal under the influence of God. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away, and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. In that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. Thanks be to God.
Our second Bible reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 10 to 18, and can be found in page 1089 in the Pew Bibles. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked the woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away, she said, and I don't know where they have put him. At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Woman, he said, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for? Thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to us.
Now let us pray. God our Father, is throughout the world in the season of Easter, your people remember that the voice of Jesus reached those hearts that were wintry, grieving and in pain, and brought life to them and new hope. And we pray that today as we remember him and as we approach him in your words, that he would draw near to us, enable us to gather those resources that we need to face our challenges with hope and with peace. And we praise this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the chemical attack in Salisbury has caused great concern not only among the nations of the United Kingdom, but beyond. And it was interesting to see how painstaking in the immediate aftermath of the incident the police and others were as they sought to piece together exactly what happened on the day. And it wasn't an easy task, and we still don't know exactly what was going on there. There are gaps still. And they'll probably not be filled until those who were directly involved are able to tell their story. But if it's difficult for us to piece together events that occurred on a day in the recent past, how much more difficult is it to piece together what happened on a particular day 2,000 years ago, when it was discovered that a tomb in which a young rabbi was laid was found to be empty. Now, we do have the four Gospels that give an account of that particular morning, what we would say was the very first Easter morning. But many people will perhaps point out that each account is different. And that is the case. There's no doubting that at all. But the accounts are not contradictory. And it is possible to take them all together and to weave a coherent story of what actually happened on the first Easter morning. In the midst of all of this, and it perhaps has been a painstaking task to weave all the different aspects of the story together, but of first importance to me are the stories of those who were directly involved. The experience of the individuals who actually met with the risen Christ and spoke to him, and in some instances actually sat at table and ate with him. There was a flurry of activity on the first Easter morning, and that's why it's quite difficult sometimes to get to grips with exactly what was going on. It was just a small group of people that were affected by the resurrection of Jesus. And they had a shared experience of that day when they encountered the risen Lord emerging from the darkness of death. And one of those individuals who had a quite profound experience of the Lord on that day was Mary Magdalene. And we read of her story in the Gospel according to John. Her story is given some prominence. She was amongst the women who went to the tomb on that Sunday morning in order to anoint the body of Jesus. They had bought spices and ointments, perfumes to complete this task. She was among the very first group of people who discovered that Jesus was risen. And she goes back to Peter and to John and tells them that the tomb is empty. Someone's taken Jesus' body away. And they go to inspect the tomb. They rush there. They see that the tomb is empty. They have their own thoughts. And then they go home, we're told. And so we're left with Mary Magdalene, that solitary figure at the tomb, breaking her heart, crying, not comforted in any way by the heavenly messengers who are in the tomb, and a rather strange question, why are you crying? But it's not hard for us, surely, as we stay with that image of Mary. It's not hard for us to connect with her in that moment and the pain that she was experiencing, because we've all been there. We've all experienced the loss of someone who was very close to us. We've all mourned the passing of a dear one. We felt the pain of parting. deep within our hearts. And it's good when we can gather with others who share the same experience, and that's one of the great things perhaps about the day of a funeral, when we're together. Just being together and sharing the experience. But that doesn't take away from what we as individuals experience at a moment of loss. I was conscious of this at my brother's funeral just at the turn of the year, when we were all together and I was mourning the loss of a brother who I was close to, but conscious also of his wife, mourning her partner of many years, and his two sons, and my own sons and other nephews and nieces, who were having their own particular experience at that time. And we're allowed some insight into the experience of one individual in relation to Jesus, death. How Mary was feeling in that moment. Because she had a special relationship with Jesus. There can be no doubt about that. We don't know an awful lot about her life. And there's been some irresponsible speculation about Mary Magdalene. What we do know is that she had a very troubled life before she met Jesus. The gospel writers tell us that Jesus cast out 7 demons from her. I know that some people are very uncomfortable with the very thought of something like that. But however you might want to take that, what it tells us is that Mary had a very troubled life in many ways. But that Jesus had enabled her to face life with a totally new perspective. And she was devoted to him. She was a devoted follower. She believed, along with so many others, that Jesus was the hope of Israel. That he was the hope of the whole world. But now he was dead. He'd been sealed up in this tomb. And to make matters worse, when she had gone with the other women to pay the normal respects that a Jewish community would to someone who had died, the body is missing. And she cries. But she stays there. Peter and John, they've gone back home. But Mary's still there in her pain, in her confusion, with her hopes shattered. And it's because she stays with that experience that eventually she receives the blessing. Mary stays in the moment of pain and eventually hears the voice of Jesus. And that's a very powerful thing to me, friends, because it means that no matter how Mary was feeling in that moment, God had not deserted her. God's purpose was still unfolding. His purpose for Mary, but also his purpose for the world. And that would become clear when Mary heard the voice of Jesus. You know what it's like sometimes if you're listening to the radio in the car, and then you approach the Clyde Tunnel, and you go down into the tunnel, and whatever you're listening to is obliterated and static. You no longer hear the signal. And you have to stay with that. There's nothing at all you can do with that in that moment except continue on your journey. And eventually, when you come up to Sunny Govan, the voices return. They were always there, but they're just not getting through. And it's like that with God sometimes. We're in a place of pain, and heaven is silent. But if we stay with it, once again we hear the voice. It's interesting, of course, that Mary didn't recognize Jesus at first. She thought he was the gardener. It's one of these mysterious things about the whole Easter story that Jesus was, he was Jesus, but he was different when he came back from the dead. That's what was discovered by these men that walked from Jerusalem to the village of Emmaus. Remember the story. And they were in a pretty painful place because all their hopes had been shattered. They had great hopes that Jesus was going to be the Redeemer of Israel and the world, but now, well, he was gone. But then they hear footsteps behind them and a stranger draws near. And he tries to explain to them how all of these things that were so painful had to happen in order for there to be renewal for them and for the whole of creation. And the stranger is a bit impatient with them. You know, you're slow to understand, aren't you? He says to them. But he keeps going with them until he gets through to that moment where later on they said, as he was talking, our hearts were burning within us. The impact of the voice of Jesus on these two lives. And it's something like that that happens with Mary when Jesus speaks. She doesn't recognize him at first. She doesn't recognize the voice at first until he speaks her name. Mary. A personal word for Mary at that moment. And there's only one response that she can make. Rabboni. And we as a people, friends, we need to believe in this Easter season that that voice is still seeking to draw people to himself. That he is still seeking to draw near to individual men and women like you and like me. And to draw them close to his heart. We sang that magnificent hymn on Easter Day, which says that the voice that spans the years is speaking life, stirring hope, and bringing peace to us. And that will sound till he appears, for he lives. Christ is risen from the dead. Now that's his work today, to draw individual men and women to himself. Even those like Mary, in whose life many shadows had fallen. But his word is powerful to scatter the shadows. And in time, Mary will come to understand that when Jesus died, that made it possible for all her sins to be forgiven, and that when he rose again from the dead, that was the guarantee that she herself would come through the darkness of death and have a place in his eternal kingdom. All of this, in that moment when Jesus spoke her name, was available for her. And it's the same for us. The voice that spans the years. Bringing life, bringing hope, bringing peace. As it was there for Mary, it's there for us. And it's no surprise when you think of this experience that Mary wanted to stay in this moment as long as she could. Jesus says to her at one point, "Don't hold on to me." Better translation would probably be, "Don't cling to me." She wanted to stay in this moment as long as possible, but for the command that she received from Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Don't hold on to me. I've not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." It was a wonderful moment for Mary, a wonderful moment for the Lord himself. But Jesus is trying to emphasize to Mary that this is not the end. In a sense, you know, this is not a climax, because you need to go back, you need to tell the disciples that this story is going on. That I will be returning to the Father. That the Holy Spirit will come. And the Holy Spirit will empower the mission of the church. And the church at this moment, let's remind ourselves, the church means Peter. It means Thomas. It means James and John and all the rest. And there's a legend, you know, which grew up through the years, which says that the angels in heaven were actually astonished that Jesus was leaving the future of his church to these losers. To Peter, who was so unstable. To Thomas, who was so gloomy. To James and John, who were consumed with their own personal ambition. But Jesus had no other plans. The will of God was going forward with these broken individuals. Now, I don't think that we should glorify weakness. The Spirit of God is continually driving us on to be better than we are. But what is a great comfort to me is that God's will unfolds. It moves on for the church despite our weaknesses. We, despite the people we are part of that movement of God's people against whom the gates of hell will not prevail. That is the promise of Jesus. It was true in the beginning. It's been true through all the history of the church, and it will be fulfilled. When all things are made new, and when we see that the promises given to those in the beginning will be fulfilled in us, when we take our place with them in the eternal kingdom. Let's pray. God our Father, we give thanks to you for the stories of these ancient days and how the risen Christ and his words made an impact on so many weak, brittle, fragile lives. We ask, Lord, that he would draw near to all his people in this moment and help us to emerge from this Easter season as those who have been refreshed and renewed in the power of the Spirit. Amen.